Well, as Mr. Carl R. Anderson has already told you, some of the details about the public Bible lectures next week, I'll just review briefly again in case you didn't get it all straight, that when Mr. Rex Sexton, who's the pastor now in Tacoma, heard that we were going to have public Bible lectures in Seattle, he asked if he could have them at the same time, the same evenings, we're going to do them, and be included in the radio advertising and all. And so they're planning them in Tacoma the very same nights we're having ours here. So 2 weeks from today, beginning that Saturday night at 7:30, and then the following Sunday evening at 7:30, Mr. Rex Sexton and Mr. Randy Stiver. Mr. Stiver is our pastor in Salem, Oregon, in case you don't know who he is. And Mr. Stiver also is one of the regular presenters on Cable Access TV, the Portland TV program that is produced. So he's very experienced at public speaking. And they'll be doing them in Tacoma. And Mr. Howard Davis, who is a full-time employee of our media department in the United Church of God, will be coming up to join me here in Bellevue. We sent out in the Seattle area over 1,000 letters of invitation to the Good News subscribers, our magazine. Over 1,000 letters sent out. Personalized, you know, with computers today, you can do amazing things. And they had the software in Portland that each letter has the name of the people right in the letter. Dear Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And the Tacoma area sent out over 900 letters, personal letters of invitation. And also in the Olympia area, over 400 were sent out there. So it'll be interesting to see what percentage response we get from that, the personal invitations. I've already had a number of people call me, because right at the bottom of the letter, in very small print, you know, we're not trying to push the church. We're trying to, you know, people are being called. They will know it's a church. It's mentioned, but my name and address and phone number and email is given right there in small print at the bottom of the letter. And a number of people have picked up on that and given me a call, and will be here. Just wanted me to talk to me about it. The other thing that we're doing, and this is new, this has never been done in any of our church areas yet, and that is to have a radio advertising blitz, so to speak. What has been done in other church areas is just sending letters of invitation to the Good News subscribers, inviting them to come to a Bible lecture. But radio advertising has not been used, and so we've already contracted with Cairo and John or Carl, what's the other one? KVI. So the two major radio stations will be airing that 60-second commercial. Do you remember how many times during the week or how many times during the day, either one of you, was in the contract? I can't remember, but it was quite a few times. Okay, during that week. So that's, you know, you can see that's quite a few times. About 70 times you're going to be hearing that radio commercial that you heard today all during the day at different times. So that will reach the general public in these major radio stations. So it's going to be interesting this time, especially depending on what happens in the Middle East. How many people want to come to hear about what's next for America, and who America really is, who we descend from, and what our future is. It's going to be exciting, brethren. It's going to be the beginning, we hope, of continually, in a right way, a planned way, an organized way, of more advertising publicly so that people know that we're a church and who we are, because we have so much to offer, brethren. You know, we've been trying to get our own house in order, our own church organized, our own lives together, to have the love and the unity that we need as a congregation, so that we can begin to reach out even in our own area and be here for people. You know, we're not trying to hide. We want to open up and let people know who we are and what we believe. We have so much to give. So what can we do then? What can we do as a congregation? And what can you do individually to prepare for these Bible lectures and be a part of them and help make them a success? What if, brethren, what we're doing actually could save just one life, one person? What if one person's life was turned around so the light went on? You know, God has to call them, obviously. But what if it were only one person's life or one family's life is saved from what lies ahead for America? We know what's coming eventually. We don't know when. The timing is in God's hands. You know, I've been praying that God will continue to strengthen America and bless our president, guide our leaders, keep us strong. Why? So that his work and his church can do the job he's given us to do. We've got a work to do, a job to do. Now, certainly, I want to see God's kingdom come as soon as possible, as quickly as possible. We all do. But brethren, wouldn't it be wonderful if before the end of this age and the great tribulation comes, and before Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I, our lives, have made a difference in the lives of many thousands of more people before that happens, before it's too late? You know, we sit here, you and I, knowing that we are to obey God and walk with God and have a personal relationship with God. And we know how to do that. We know how to prepare spiritually and be ready for these events. But a lot of people don't. They're scared and they're frightened and they're worried. And they don't know what to do to prepare for what's coming and what lies ahead. And you and I, we know and we understand because of what God has revealed to us. So it's important. You know, we don't want to be a congregation or a church that just takes care of ourselves. We want to share the Word of God and the truth of God and the plan of God. And we are commanded by God to proclaim His Word and these warning messages to the world in a loving but strong way. So we're going to take a look at today what we can do as a congregation and what you can do as an individual, because you are invited to these lectures. I hope you're planning to come, because it's going to give you an opportunity to interact with some new people. Now, we'll be talking about that. How should you interact with new people? We'll talk about that. Now, we are asking those of you to come. We're just asking that there be no babies or very real young children. You can make arrangements. Maybe somebody else could help you with them. But children that are, you know, young enough to come and sit and be a part of things, that would be fine. We don't mind them coming. John Philbrook has asked me, he said, but what if, as a result of the radio ads, radio commercials going on, we get, and the war is about to begin, and the heightened interest and people are hearing this, what if we have hundreds of people come? I say that, I told John, I said, that would be a nice problem to have. And we got hundreds of people, and the war is about to begin, they've heard the ad. What? America's ancestors come from the Middle East 4,000 years ago? What? What's that crazy? Who believes that? What's that all about? You never know. If God is calling people, they will come, won't they? And some will come just out of interest, even if they're not being called, possibly. So you are all invited. That's why this is for you, too. You could come and make a difference in someone's life. So if we have a good turnout, see, a good response to this, Howard Davis and I, we are not going to be able to talk to everybody who's here. There just won't be enough time. That's why your role and your part being here can make a difference. It's a very special opportunity for us to make a positive difference in the lives of whoever comes or attends. Somebody did in my life a long time ago. How about yours? Or maybe somebody did because you grew up in the church. Maybe your mom or dad or somebody else in the church made a difference in your life. And you know what you know, and you know how to walk with God and stay close to God and serve God so that in the times ahead, you know that he will be your safety and your protection. Nothing else will be. So let's review the biblical principles today involved in dealing with new people that God may bring here to these Bible lectures that we'll be interacting with, that will be sitting here. Now, they will probably think when they come that you're new too. But it won't take them too long talking to some of you and meeting with some of you. They'll find out you're not new, right? They'll find out, oh, you seem to understand a lot about this church and these Bible lectures going on. So it's going to be interesting. You're in it. Let's look at the first principle. What is the most important biblical principle or teaching that is the most important one involved in dealing with new people? Here it is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is the first and most important. Matthew 5, we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," speaking of God's people. "You're a city that is set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. It's the way our lives should be. That's the way our congregation, that's the way the church of God should be. Church of God who has the truth of God, that is obedience to God's laws and commandments. We're a people who not only know that salvation is a gift of God through his Son Jesus Christ, but that we are to follow Christ's example and live as he lived in obedience to God's laws and commandments. We're a light to the world. To many who don't know, they're supposed to be obedient to the laws and commandments of God. So it says in verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And in verse 16, he said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The most important biblical principle in dealing with people, especially new people, is this. It is radiating warmth, genuine warmth and friendliness, radiating genuine love. Not everybody does that. You know, some people are so closed up and shut down and unfriendly, even in the church. You ever go to church and I've had people, some people say, you know, "Yeah, you got a lot of wonderful, friendly brethren in the Seattle congregation or Bellevue now." And I've had others sometimes and they say, you know, "That wasn't a very warm, friendly congregation." Because sometimes brethren get so busy visiting with themselves every Sabbath, they don't pay any attention to new people. And that sends a wrong example, doesn't it? And a wrong impression. So being genuinely warm and friendly and outgoing and radiating genuine love is the most important thing of all. First impressions are powerful, aren't they? The first impression that new people will get when they walk into congregation or maybe these lectures. Will there be warmth and friendliness? You know, that's a spirit. That's an attitude, isn't it? It's also a smile that comes from a genuine heart. It comes from people who do have the love of God in them for others. So, number one, the most important thing will be that even though they may be stiff or unsure or am I in the right place or who are you, just relax and be warm and friendly and make them feel welcome. Just learn to introduce yourself and talk to people and get to know their name. Just ask people their name and where do you live. You know, you can think of some simple basic questions that are real easy to initiate a conversation with people, showing an interest in them, showing genuine warmth and friendliness, not putting it on. Because if you don't like people, you can't put it on. You can try, but it doesn't work. People can see through usually a phony. And so we have to ask God to give us his love, don't we? His love. Genuine love for people is a gift from God. Some have it, some don't. Turn with me to John 13, verses 34 and 35. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Here's where Jesus Christ put the emphasis in his teaching to the disciples. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's the key thing there. He set the example. He showed how to love, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Because love for one another also then radiates out to others, doesn't it? If you love your brethren, you also will love your neighbor, who may not be your church brother or Christian brother. So Jesus did emphasize that this is the way people, everyone is going to know, you know, these people, they really love one another. They don't just talk about it. They show it. They radiate it. They do it. And one more scripture that brings out the importance of this one in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Where Jesus here in this account, Mark writing this account of what Jesus said. Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, the different gospels render it different ways. I think Matthew said, which is the greatest commandment of all? Here it says, which is the first commandment of all? The Greek means, which is the most important commandment of all? That's what it means. Which is the foremost, the greatest, the first, the most important commandment of all? That was the question. And Jesus answered, the first of all, the commandment says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. We all know that. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. See, in all the Bible, when Jesus was asked this question, you know, he didn't say, well, you know, you're Sabbath keeping, or this or that, or you're tithing. Because the scribes and the self-righteous Pharisees did all of that, but they didn't have the love of God. They didn't really love God the way Jesus has set the example and showed, did they, brethren? So I think we're learning that as God's people, that it's what's in the heart that really matters, not just head knowledge. Head knowledge doesn't mean you're converted. Just because you know about the Sabbath or know about the holy days or know about this or that, that doesn't make you converted. Knowledge, it can lead to conversion, yes. But just having that knowledge and understanding does not mean we are converted, does it? What really, the things that Christ emphasized that comes out of a converted person, out of a converted heart, is the love of God. The love of God means that, yes, we do obey God. But it's a genuine love for our Creator God and the way He is, and His way of life, His plan and His purpose. It's a total love for that way of life and for God Himself. And it's what Jesus said here, learning to love your neighbor, that is, other people, as much as you love yourself. He didn't say to love others more than you love yourself, did he? Although some people give their lives for others, for their neighbors. But he did say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you can do that, you know you're doing good. If we can take the same amount of energy and effort that we put into taking care of ourselves and direct some of that same energy into caring for others, we are keeping the law of God and loving in that way that Christ commanded us. So that's why this first, foremost, most important thing you can do, brethren, so you don't have to worry about being perfect. If you're coming and you're going to interact with people, if you will ask God to help you to just be genuinely warm, genuinely friendly, ask God, God, give me love for these people. We don't know what kind of people will show up. We just don't. I mean, one man that called me just here I'm going to be asking one of you to pick him up. He doesn't have a car and he wants a ride. He lives over in Seattle. He's a talker. And he's got a lot of quote-unquote Bible knowledge. And he seems genuine and sincere, but, you know, we'll have to deal with all kinds of people. He's kind of a teacher. But, you know, we'll have some that will be coming to learn, and we'll have some that will be coming to teach. And we may even have some who will come, and during one of the lectures, right in the middle of the lecture, while we're presenting it, may disagree. I've had that happen. I've done these years ago in the church. And you always have to be prepared. I've had somebody stand up and disagree right during the lecture. You don't start arguing with them, believe me. You know, you don't want to start, hey, you're wrong and I'm right. You know, right in front of everybody, you start an argument. No, I'll be talking to our security guys. And what I would do if that were to happen, I would say, sir or ma'am, you know, we've rented the hall here. It's a public Bible lecture. If you would like to discuss that, would you please see me after? I'd be happy to talk to you about that. So I'd like to ask you to sit down if you would now, and I'll talk to you later about that. You know, you'd be respectful, but you take control and charge. But you don't get into a discussion or argument if they try to disrupt the Bible lecture. But the main thing with most of the people that are coming, be a good listener. You know, ask appropriate questions. Show them genuine love and concern and interest, because God is calling people with all kinds of needs in their lives, all kinds of problems, background situations, just like us, right? They're just human beings like us. So that's the first thing, though. This is how God will show new people where His Spirit is, where there's a genuine, sincere love for these people. Let's go on to what's another factor from the Bible that is so important in dealing with people. It's called wisdom. Wisdom. We're going to take a look at wisdom today. Wisdom when visiting with new people and responding to questions that they may have. What if they ask you about tithing or clean and unclean meats, or what are you going to do? Put the full load on them? Dump it all on them? What if they're brand new and don't know anything? You know, remember it says milk is for babes. Think back to when maybe you were, if you're talking to someone and they have no background in the church and very little Bible knowledge, you know, it's wise to try to understand what level of understanding they do have, what their religious background is, their religion or their church. Maybe they're a part of another church or religion right now. And you're going to have a lot of wisdom, because you don't just dump strong meat on babes or new people. Now, you do answer their questions and give a reason for the hope that lies within you. You need to be very honest and open and forthright, but it takes wisdom. Let's talk about wisdom and how you can have this proper wisdom when you're dealing with new people. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Now again, we're going to see, brethren, that wisdom is a gift from God. You don't have to worry, how am I going to manufacture wisdom? How am I going to get wisdom and be able to give all the right answers? You ask God. That's how you get it. Wisdom is a gift of God. Notice here in James chapter 1, God could give us wisdom, brethren, and dealing with and answering questions from each and every single individual who might be here, and to do it appropriately for each person. Give an answer that maybe they need. James chapter 1, probably know which one I'm going to read, verses 5 and 6. Notice, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or generously, and without reproach, in other words, without finding fault, without holding back. Now, God is willing to give us wisdom. Notice that's what he says, and it will be given to him. So I do encourage you, brethren, that as these lectures begin and new people walk through that door, and you're maybe going to be a part, we'll have some standing out there to direct people. We'll be working on that, so we've got our welcoming committee. But you're going to be in here standing around, and I want all of you to be looking for the new people. And some of them may come in and look, feel awkward or unsure of what to do. We need to all be prepared. And God says, just ask for wisdom. But he let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Don't be afraid. Just go to God and say, God, I'm here because of others, and if my life and my example can make a difference in someone else's life, I want to be there to help those people. So, wisdom. What is wisdom? What is a definition of wisdom? I just grabbed my Webster's dictionary to see what they said. We'll see if it's biblical. I think it is. The dictionary definition was this. Wisdom is the power. I like the word they used in Webster's dictionary. Wisdom is the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action. Now, you've probably known people who don't have that. They made a lot of stupid decisions in their lives. We all do at times, don't we? But hopefully not all the time. But wisdom, you can grow in wisdom and gain the power of judging rightly and making right choices and following the soundest course of action. So if you have wisdom, which is a gift of God, then you can be a wise counselor in helping people. You can give a right answer. You can be discerning. You can be talking to that person, and you're listening, and you're feeling and watching body language, and you're trying to understand their background, who they are, what they've come out of, what their beliefs are. And you're asking God to give you discernment, wisdom, to give a right answer. You're praying. You can pray as well. You stand there with somebody while they're talking. You can say, God, give me wisdom with this person. Notice James chapter 3. Beautiful verses here about wisdom in the New Testament. James 3, verses 13 through 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? James asked this congregation, or God's people here who were scattered. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is humble, very humble. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So some of them obviously were not humble, and they were being the way that he's talking here in verse 14. There were problems. He said this wisdom, verse 15, does not descend from above, being bitter and envious and self-seeking and boasting. This does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envying and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, not somebody who just loves to argue, full of mercy and good works, without partiality. That means not a respecter of persons. Somebody walked in with a expensive suit on and nice tie and all that, and you give them special treatment, and maybe somebody comes in who's doesn't look so good. I show partiality without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above is a humble wisdom, a gentle wisdom, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, wanting to help people no matter what their problems may be. And I want to get into issues that disturb any of you, but what if somebody walked through there who was an alcoholic who heard and read, received that? What if somebody walks through the door and comes to a lecture who's struggling with homosexuality or any other problem that you might think of, and they're trying to find their way out of this problem in their lives and trying to find a people in a church who has the love of God and the understanding of how to help them? It's because you don't know who will come through that door and whom God may bring to us. We need the love and the wisdom of God, don't we? We've got to go to the book of wisdom, Proverbs, just to look at a couple of more scriptures here. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 2, verse 6. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And I love the first part of verse 7. It says, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." But brethren, that's you, that's me, that's God's people, striving to live upright lives, right lives. God stores up sound wisdom for the upright, for his people, to give to us. Notice also chapter 16 and verse 16. Just one more on this subject. Chapter 16 and verse 16. I love this one too. How much better, and here's Solomon writing this, richest man on earth, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold. Now, we all wish we had more money, right? Make our quote-unquote future more secure, we think, if we had more money. But what does the Bible tell us to do and teach? Does it say that we should pray for more money? It's not wrong to ask God to bless you with a better job and a good salary so that you can provide for your family, share it with others, support the church, and help do the work of God. Many right reasons that you could ask God to bless you financially. And it wouldn't be wrong. It'd be right. But what the Bible is telling us here, it is much better to gain wisdom than money, than gold. And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Because a person who has this from God, wisdom from God, is going to be successful in life. It's an incalculable gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It comes from God. True wisdom comes only from God. So, as we approach these Bible lectures then, ask God to give you this gift of wisdom in helping whoever may come. And whatever with whatever interaction you may have with new people, just ask God to give you his wisdom. And he will. And you will make a difference in the life of somebody. They may want to come back the second night. We hope they do. Let me give you one final thing. One more very important thing that we can do. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Some of you have been doing this now regularly for quite a while. I'm talking about now focusing 2 weeks from now, specifically that God will use what we're doing, the amount of time, energy, effort, work, money, and the funds for this have come out of our local church account. Virgil paid, sent a check for the two radio stations. We're paying for the mailing of the over 1,000 letters to people and other expenses that will be involved. And we're thankful that we're able to do that. But what is so important here, and for the success of this, read with me some verses here in Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, where Jesus said, "When you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." God's in heaven at his throne. "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." I'm asking you, brethren, because I know you are God's people who believe in prayer, and hopefully all of you do pray, have a prayer life, where you go into your private room, your prayer room, your prayer closet, wherever it is you pray privately. And if you're able to kneel, if you don't have any problems that prevent you from kneeling, get down on your knees. I request that you please do this and ask God. He knows who's out here in Seattle. I pray about the one in Tacoma as well, in that area, and the success of their effort. We all would love to see the people that God is working with and calling, bringing into his church, but they've got to know we're here, don't they? And when they come, They've got to feel the love of God and the Spirit of God and hear the truth of God. I ask you all to please specifically be praying, saying, God, you know the people that you want to come and hear this message. You know who they are, whether it's a woman struggling with a terrible problem, or a man, or a family, or a single, or anybody out there that needs a family, needs a church, needs the truth of God, will respond to it. It'll be thinking, God, you know who they are. Please let them get the message. And please bring them. Call them to your church. God says if we'll do this on our knees, and we can pray as a congregation in our opening and closing prayers about it, but Jesus said, you know, most of our prayer is privately between us and God, isn't it? Pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And that's what we're wanting from God. And notice what he says in verses 17 and 18. When you fast, again, we know it doesn't say if, so that's why we're striving, many in the congregation, to fast monthly, to have a monthly fast, to humble ourselves and draw closer to God and seek him and his will, his way. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, you know, so that you don't appear to men to fast. But he says in verse 18, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so I will ask you this month to fast. The dates in the bulletin give our normal time, the last week of the month. We choose a day, whatever's convenient for you, and many of you fast. Maybe you could move it up a little bit this time before the Bible lectures. If you could, in the next week or two, pick a day and do what Jesus said here and go to God in prayer and fasting and say, Father, you know, this is important. I mean, I'm here because of a contact I had with a church member. That's how I came into the church. It wasn't the radio program, wasn't the TV program. I mean, eventually, yeah. But my initial first contact with the church was through a member of what was then called the Radio Church of God back in 1959. It was through that personal contact with that individual that God used to bring me along further than to begin to study and learn and on from there. So you could be that personal contact in somebody's life. Just being here and saying, God, I want to be used by you. And I'm praying and I am fasting because you know the people out here. And one letter could make a difference in somebody's life. Please pray and fast. That's so very important. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Let's look at what God says here of the kind of fast that God is looking for in us, the kind of attitude that he wants when we fast before him. Isaiah 58, just verses 6 through 8. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? And so why are we going to fast about this? To loose the bonds of wickedness. Isn't that what we want? We want people who are deceived by Satan or ensnared in sin to be able to loose the bonds of wickedness. I mean, we've got people in our congregation could help anybody with alcoholism, drug addictions, homosexuality, any problem they come into the church with. We've got people who know how to help people, no matter what it is. We've got our support groups, and we've got many of you who struggle with things that you could say, hey, God can help you with that. Let me talk to you a little bit about it. To undo the heavy burdens. There are going to be people with heavy burdens that need to be undone. To let the oppressed go free. There'll be some out there oppressed, burdened. And that you break every yoke. And so we're going to fast that maybe a yoke in someone's life might be broken, their life changed. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? That can apply physically, but more importantly, spiritually, right? To share God's bread, the bread of life, with people. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? How about the spiritually poor? That's why we're fasting. And when you see the naked, that you cover him? Sure, physically that's important, but what about the spiritually naked? and that you not hide yourself from your own flesh or your own family. That we love others. You know, that we have a comfort zone, don't we, brethren? And it's not real comfortable sometimes to step out into the public arena and go into a new era. We're more comfortable just among ourselves and our own Sabbath service together. But as we open up and reach out into the public and into the world, you know, some of you are going to be out of your comfort zone, aren't you? Maybe I will be too. You know, I've done these things in the past years, but I always get a little bit, you know, anxious and go to God and know that the only way it's going to be a success is if God blesses it. But he goes on, I love this, because then if you do this and you're fasting to unloose the burdens of people and unloose wickedness and letting the oppressed go free and feeding them spiritually, and he says, then your light, verse 8, shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, your protection, your help. So again, we know that God is there if we will do this. And I will close. I want you to go as we close and look at something in the book of Jonah about fasting. Go with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, I believe it is. Jonah chapter 3. Incredible story here of how God will respond to fasting and fervent prayer, fasting and repentance. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, as we close. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, because he ran away the first time, didn't want to do it, and the fish had to swallow him and take him there and vomit him up, right? So God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. Well, the reason we exist as a church is to be prepared for Christ and his return, to change the world, but also to preach the word of God and the way of God to this world. And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, 3 days' walk. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, maybe they had heard that this whale or large fish had vomited him at the sea, and they were a superstitious religious people who worshiped that kind of thing. But God caused them to heed and believe and accept. The people of Nineveh believed God, because Jonah was crying aloud, doing what God told him to do. And what did they do? They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. That's just clothing of humility. Not their best clothing, but humble clothing, sackcloth and ashes many times they would sit in. From the greatest of them to the least of them. And then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. It was symbolic of humility. And he, in verse 7, caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the kings and of his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, even the animals, and cry mightily to God. And let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Does our nation, America, need to do this? Wouldn't it be awesome if God had a Jonah today, and if we as God's people, the church, if God could somehow cause our leaders and our nation to declare a fast like this? I mean, here's a Gentile, pagan, violent, evil society. And Jonah was sent, and because of the miracles that God had performed, they believed this prophet. And they repented. And verse 9 says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? That's what they said. And God saw their works, that is, their repentance and their fasting. that they turned from their evil way, and God relented. He changed his mind from the disaster that he had said he would do and bring upon them, and he did not do it. Of course, I'm going to go to the rest of the story. Jonah got in a bad attitude over that. Felt God had made a fool of him, you know. He did what you told me to do, God. And of all things, they repented. And he went off and pouted. But my point is this. Wouldn't it be awesome, brethren? You know, I love America. I don't know. I think all of you do, too. I love this country and the people in this country, all of them. And I want to do everything in my power to give them an opportunity to know the true God. According to God's will and God's plan, he's got to call them. But our job is just to keep on doing our very best to get the word out there, the way out there, and as God opens the doors and gives us opportunity to preach and teach the truth, his way. He'll call people, he'll bring them, he alone can convert them. But it is our job to preach and proclaim his word and to let our light shine. Wouldn't it be wonderful if America would repent and God would change and relent the decision that he's made? It's not impossible. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love never fails, but prophecies can fail. So let us pray and let us fast and let us ask God to give us his love and his wisdom and to be with and bless these Bible lectures so that we can help save the lives of those he may call.